We are so delighted that you have joined us for this session of Balanced Living. My name is Vicki Griffin. I'm the Director of Lifestyle Matters, and today I have a special guest and a special topic. My guest today is Pastor Ron Kelly. He is the senior pastor of the Village Seventh-day Adventist Church in Berrien Springs, Michigan. Pastor Kelly, thank you so much for joining me today.
It's a pleasure to be here. I'm looking forward to this exciting topic.
I am too. And what is the topic? It's a topic that will be well worth this 30 minutes together. Today, we're talking about engineered for success. And the question that we're asking today is, these brains of ours, these lives, we have been through a storm of trouble. The question is, can they and we change, adapt, and improve through life? Well, in this session, we're going to see how your brain is designed for renewal, restoration, and repair. So let's begin by taking a look at a superstorm we all vividly remember. Pastor Ron, do you remember New Orleans and the name Katrina?
Yes, a devastating storm, probably one of the first that really showed us that we weren't quite ready for the level of destruction that some of these superstorms were bringing.
You are so right. In fact, Katrina was the name of the second strongest hurricane in U.S. history, and we are still recovering from that hurricane. And that was all the way back in August of 2005. And in that time, it slammed into New Orleans, Louisiana, and several other states with winds of 175 miles an hour. It was the second largest hurricane in United States history. And do you remember seeing the footage, Pastor Ron, of the storm surge as a result in New Orleans, which took the main hit?
Yeah, I don't know that I saw that footage, but you know, the Superdome, the helicopters, all of these amazing attempts to intervene and get people to safety and back to normal.
It was absolutely incredible. In fact, the storm surge itself was 20 feet, and 80% of New Orleans was underwater. 15 million people affected, 2,000 killed. So it was one of the costliest and most deadly hurricanes in U.S. history at a damage level of more than $125 billion. So this hurricane generated massive floods, winds, relentless rain. But you know, the interesting thing about the damage done in New Orleans is that the initial hurricane was not the main cause of the damage and the flooding in New Orleans. Do you remember what we learned from that storm?
Well, I believe we learned that there were a number of other systems that failed on the backside of that, and water flooded in from all kinds of other places.
That's right. In fact, it was the levees that broke, which affected every sector of that city. And so why are we talking about this in terms of comparing it with these broken brains of ours? Well, when you think of the storm damage, the personal property, possessions, businesses, the infrastructure that was damaged. Storm-ravaged cities struggle with two major challenges, and it's two major challenges that we have in our brains today. So number one, the damaged infrastructure, such as the roads, the hospital systems, the telecommunications, the water systems, it devastated the entire city, and that brought a second problem.
Yes, just a general weakening of our defenses.
That's right. So I have a background in public administration, and we used to love to work on, or I loved working on, city revitalization plans. And so whenever we were doing that, the first thing we always looked at was, what is the infrastructure like? Because you can't build a strong city with a weak infrastructure. And the weakened infrastructure that we saw occurring in New Orleans caused it to lose its synchrony, its vitality, its economy was devastated, it lost its ability to prosper. So its broken communication and transportation system, it shut down the city's normal operations. And so with weakened defenses, now the city is vulnerable to vandalism and violence.
So a broken city is no longer able to function in a normal way. It's in survival mode. And in survival mode, it's not going to be vibrant, fragrant, vital, all these things.
So, Pastor, do you work with people that are in survival mode?
Yeah, I work with people who are in survival mode. Sometimes I'm related to people in survival mode.
And have you ever had the survival mode virus?
Well, I suspect I have, but I've got to keep going sometimes. Sometimes I don't have time to think about it.
Oh, uh-oh. So when a city is in survival mode, now it can't grow, it can't prosper. I mean, think about people that come to meetings, and we have so many things, help yourself books, and so many lists of things to improve our lives. But if you're in survival mode, it just sounds like a pipe dream.
Yeah, it's too big of a mountain to conquer.
Right. And so when a storm hits, every sector of the city is affected. And it's the same thing when we struggle with depression, anxiety, addictions, bad habits, poor health. All of these things affect not just one part of the brain, but our entire brain-body systems and our spiritual and social nature as well. And so such a city is in need of comprehensive renewal, restoration, and repair. Otherwise, if we're relating this to brain health and to body health, if there wasn't good news, why talk about it?
Yeah, but the good news is that there's a God who can help us start over, lay a strong foundation and infrastructure that makes the defenses strong and hope in the future.
You mean he can make miracles out of messes?
He still does it.
Oh, absolutely. I'm so grateful for that. So this is so interesting. When I found this scripture, I didn't come from a Christian background or one that was strong in Bible truth, but when I came across this scripture, I was stunned to see how it relates to the very condition of that broken city, because God often uses the things that we can see to help us to understand the things that we cannot see.
So a person without self-control is like a city, it's broken down and doesn't have any walls. Boy, that's a metaphor for the way the world wants us to live today. Just move on impulse. Whatever the repercussions are, of course, sometimes they come years later.
That's right. So that's found in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. So think about that. When we have lost what the scientific literature calls self-restraint, we become like a broken city that is vulnerable to attack. And those attacks come in a number of different flavors.
Sure. They're going to come on relational levels, physical levels. They're going to come on the mental level. They're going to affect us with stress, depression, these bad habits that have really set up a destruction of our own self-control and the defenses that we want. And of course, addictions in the end are binding agents that limit our freedom in the future and in the present.
Yeah, that is so true. So chronic stress, depression, bad habits, addictions. And before the program began, Pastor Ron, we were talking about how we understand the Bible says that in this world, you will have tribulation. We will have trials, sometimes multiple, manifold, and many. Not every storm is in the forecast. Jesus has said he will be with us in the storm, but what you and I were talking about before this program was comparing these storms that we can't predict, but that we can prepare for by our lifestyle and by our attitudinal disciplines and by the graces that God gives us to build us instead of break us in times of trial. But thinking about those fires in Australia that killed a billion animals, 10,000 structures destroyed. Those fires raged and many, many people lost their lives. But it's so interesting, Pastor Ron, I did not know that a fire could be so fierce that it actually creates its own weather.
Well, I'll tell you, there's a lot of things we're learning in modern meteorological circles, that things are happening that are giving us a new paradigm, a new frame to look at life through. So fire so big, it creates its own destructive cycles in the weather.
Yes.
Of course, maybe we can get conflagrations or huge problems by bad habit and lifelong problems going in our lives that start snowballing, creating problems all their own as well.
Yes. So the truth is, we really do create a lot of our own fires, whether it's in the financial realm, the spiritual realm, relational, physical, mental, spiritual health, in these realms. And God knows that. And I am so thankful today, Pastor Ron, that we have a merciful God who has come to this world to restore, renew, and revive broken human beings who have nothing to lose but everything to gain by surrendering themselves to him. And it's really interesting, the influences on the brain are genetic, environmental, and choices. You know, we cannot change our gene structure, but their function and activity is dramatically influenced by diet, lifestyle, and even the way we think. The way we think can dial up or down inflammatory processes linked to depression and even deterioration of certain parts of the brain, like the hippocampus, which has to do with memory. So it's amazing. God wants to give us back control and back the power. He gives us the power to change. But as we change, what he has built into us begins to renew and change the very structure, function, and activity of how our genes act. And then there's environment. You know, the very first environment is the environment of the womb. And we didn't pick where we were born. We didn't pick the genetic deck that we got. And our internal environment is how we think. Our external environment is how we've been raised, what surrounds us. And I have learned, Pastor Ron, that worldview and environment shape behavior, and how important it is for the gospel worldview of a God who saves and restores and forgives, who is going to end all the bad things and bring in all the good things. It gives us reason for hope.
Yeah. You know, just not that many years ago, they were teaching that you couldn't recover from atherosclerosis, that when you did yourself in through the artery system, but then we discovered scientifically that you can. The gospel is about hope. It's the intervention of Christ into our lives to give us back something that the devil wants to take away from us, which is that things can get better, things can change.
Otherwise, why do this? So would you say then that hope is the heart of health and not maybe lab tests?
Well, absolutely, because without hope, what reason is there to bother to try?
Exactly. So it's so wonderful that God has built so many systems that are backup systems to recover, just like you can recover a lost hard drive. There are so many systems within us for change and for improvement. And of course, every choice we make, even how we think, is going to affect brain-body systems. And there's a saying I really love that as the man thinks, the mouth speaks, and the man moves. So rebuilding a broken city requires a plan, but so does rebuilding a broken brain.
Yeah, so nobody knows more about the brain than God. He's the chief architect of our happiness. He knows how to create the structures, the infrastructures, the habits that will set us free and give us hope.
Amen. That's so true. So the great news, just to synthesize what you're saying here, the great news is that we can move forward and continue forward, whether your brain has been hit by a storm of stress, depression, negativity, or self-induced storms.
Yeah, like addictions.
Oh, wow. And we're going to be spending a full hour in this series just on that topic, Pastor Kelly, and I'm so thankful you're going to be joining me for that. So even if you haven't faced a disabling storm in life, but simply want to improve your brain and body health, well, I think that this is the right place. But we know that this is a brain, body, spirit relationship. They cannot be separated.
Yeah, the Bible teaches that we are saved as complete whole beings. We can't separate the physical, the mental, and the spiritual components. God is holistic. I mean, he's not giving you back a healthy body so you can have a diseased soul. He wants you to have joy. So man's in an indivisible whole, not parts into which we can be divided, but the whole man, top to bottom, is in relationship to all the systems and especially to God.
Doesn't that bring a new meaning to the scripture that says that our body is a temple for the Holy Spirit, which we have of God and we are not our own? So what does that mean in terms of my walk with God, my relations to other, and the way I treat my body? Will it make a difference not only in physical and mental health, but also in spiritual health?
Oh, absolutely. Spiritual health is at the foundation of hope because God is able to breathe hope back into our lives. The Bible looks at human nature and it always sees it as an intricately compounded dynamic of the spirit, the body, the mind, all of these things. There's no suggestion that a part of man is not part of the overall whole. God is the underlying superstructure for all these other dynamics of health.
That's news for some people listening today. You know, Plato made a trip to church and changed the way that we think about the brain, body, the soul, spirit relationship. And I was actually so thrilled to learn that we don't have this undying thing in us and it doesn't matter how we treat our bodies, but that I don't have this soul, but I am a soul. And it's an incredible thing, and it's being validated by science today as well. Dr. John Rady, a psychiatrist from Harvard University, has this to say, "Emotion wells up from the brain and body acting together. We cannot separate emotion from cognition or cognition from the body. Separating the body and brain is rapidly coming to be seen as ridiculous.
Yeah, this is a wonderful thing. When I have hope inside of me, I have a completely different level of physical strength than when I don't have hope. It doesn't take a PhD to figure out that the way we're thinking is actually nerving us to conquer, not be conquered.
It's so interesting what you're saying, because our brains produce more than 50 molecules of emotion that we link with mood. But all 50 of those informational substances are capable of action at a distance. So when I'm afraid, when I'm upset, when I'm angry, when I'm happy, it affects the mobile cells of my immune system. It affects the respiratory system. It affects the GI tract. And so all 50 of those informational substances are also made, stored, and secreted by those very same cells, the mobile cells of the immune system, the cells of the respiratory tract, and the GI tract. And so when I treat my body well, according to the principles that God has given, these informational substances aid in mental health. When I exercise attitudinal discipline by getting into the Word of God, by practicing speaking what is true instead of just uncertain feelings, then those peptides affect physical health, digestion, immune function. In fact, we talk a lot about serotonin and brain health and mood, but 95% of that neurotransmitter is actually produced by the cells of the GI tract. Half of dopamine, GABA, which is involved in impulse control. And so how wonderful it is that these brain-body systems work in companionship with one another to improve mental, physical, spiritual health.
Yes, so the way that we care for our bodies, they're affecting our ability to hear God's voice and understand and respond to His Word. And of course, very little science has been done on the dynamics of freedom of mind and the absence of guilt and these kinds of elements that actually put us on a path of joy. And the biochemistry of joy in our heart and mind is yet to be discovered in some respects.
That is so true. I used to have an old book of epigrams, and one of the epigrams in that book said this. It said, "A clear conscience makes a soft pillow."
Yeah.
So we talk a lot about hindrances to sleep, but one of them is the offspring of bitterness and anxiety and worry and anger and unforgiveness. And the reasons for these things may be real, but we mustn't carry them in us. We have to be able to release them to the God of all truth, all justice, who will make things right and make us in His own image so that we can be like cream and rise to the top.
Well, I want to tell you, Christians have worries and fears. But when they talk about Him with God, He takes them away from them and they have peace. There's nights I wake up worried and wondering, but I've got a spot. I go out and I pray. And in that moment, I release those things to God.
And sometimes we just learn to do it afraid. When the voice of God speaks to us and He calls us to do something new, you know, staying in an old habit that we know is destructive, it is going to cause difficulty and pain. Choosing a new habit that is unknown and difficult to do is going to cause difficulty and pain. There's going to be difficulty and pain in sticking with the old thing that's not good for us and trying the new thing that's good for us. But here's the catch. In either case, there is light at the end of the tunnel. In the one case, it's a train. In the other case, it's Christ. It's light. It's joy. It's learning a new habit.
Well, that's true. But God is also resizing our comfort zones. He's writing new chapters of faith. He's going to take us through some discomfort to get us into a greater comfort.
That's absolutely true. But you know, who can do this on their own? There's a saying by Mencius, the Chinese sage, that I really love. Knowledge imparts information, but not the power to execute. Have you found that to be true?
Well, knowledge sometimes is pretty intimidating, because if you don't have the strength of God to go forward, you can be stopped by knowledge too.
Oh, absolutely. It's like being run over by a tractor. And we are in an information age where so much is downloaded in us, on us, over us, and we can just be crushed by so much that we ought to do, need to do, should do. We don't know how to get there, and we don't have the power to do it. And whether you're a Christian or not, every single one of us knows what it is like to know to do something, you want to do it, and you don't do it. We also know what it's like to not want to do something, and you do it. And so knowledge imparts information, but God imparts the will and the desire and the wisdom to know how to follow His will.
Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean one, the Bible asks? The answer is no one. But aren't we glad God can do it?
Oh, what would we do? And in fact, I love a saying by Spurgeon, you know, Fool's Hill is pretty steep. And I've certainly made a number of trips down that hill. And whether you're at the top of Fool's Hill ready to leap, you know, you've been convicted about something and you're ready to go down that hill, or whether you're in the middle of it on a slide, or whether you're down in that valley, we have to remember too, friends, that the more weak and helpless you know yourself to be, the louder is the echo from the bottom of that valley, and God hears you. The scriptures teach us that we can no more create a clean heart and a pure nature than a leopard can change his spots. So if you're waiting to be good enough, sorry enough, strong enough, forget it. You'll be waiting forever. Even deep sorrow and healing from just these viruses that infest our hearts, pride, selfishness, brokenness, sadness, and sorrow, these things are a gift from God. As a person that was not raised in a church, came from an extremely violent background, I was beaten all the time, and so I started running away from home when I was 5. At 11, it was very terrible. By 17, I was just gone for good. And with all the lint that you pick up in that lifestyle and all the brokenness, plus bulimia, eating disorder for 20 years on top of that, I am so grateful today that there's no place that is too low that you can't call out to a Savior who will take you right where you are and get you to where you need to be.
The plan of redemption provides for every emergency and for every want of the soul. This is a quote from In Heavenly Places, a fantastic book to buoy up your spirit and give you confidence that you can keep going. God's arm is not too short to reach us. He's strong, He's able, He's willing, He loves us.
And His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear.
Amen.
You know, I love this thought that Jesus loves you and He made provision for you before you ever knew and before you even cared to know about Him. So in this turbulent world, especially now, of trials, troubles, uncertainty, and real fear, not just fear of the unknown, but fear of the known. You know, it's not just the what ifs, but it's the what is. If you're sitting there with your cancer diagnosis, or you can't pay your rent, or your job's just been cut and you need treatments, you understand what fear feels like. And Jesus died not only just to save us from the guilt of sin and the grip of sin, but He has also promised that He'll make provision, that He will find a way. The Bible says we're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And so the hope of Christ, when you are in a crisis, is real. It's not just about later. It's about Him being there for you now.
Yes, God is right there saying that I'll remove your stony heart and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. This is a miracle. The scriptures go on to say, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God is waiting to do for us things we could never do for ourselves. Jeremiah says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works.
What an incredible promise that is. And you know, people that have been through some challenges in life, maybe multiple challenges, hardships, handicaps, abuse, you name it, then we add our choices and the guilt that we carry with us as a result of that. It's just so interesting that we can come on the other end of that and say, you know, I'm just a really sensitive person because, you know, I've been through so much. So I am so sensitive. But what the Lord showed me, and He is still helping me, it is a growth process, is that what we call sensitivity is often just being plain touchy. So we can be very touchy with a hard heart. The work of God in growing in Him is about reversing that so that we don't just have a hard heart and thin skin, we actually have a very tender heart and thick skin. That's what it means to be His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's changing our wishbone to backbone. You know, there may be a reason why you are where you are, but Jesus wants to get you from where you are to where He wants you to be, and that's always going to be a better place.
Yeah, the great physician has a remedy for every ill. He understands every case, wherever we've been, whatever's happened to us. He knows how to deal with our situation, and He's asking us today, will we trust Him?
That's right. You know, you may be stuck in a situation right now. You don't know how you got there, and you don't know how to get out. But God does, and He's calling you to come to Him just as you are, broken, conflicted, uncertain.
You know, Christ wants to dwell in our hearts by faith. He wants to be rooted and grounded in our very being through His love. This is what Paul's calling us to in the book of Ephesians.
That's right. And what I've learned through experience is that I can either have rotten roots and rotten fruits, or good roots and good fruits. And we talk so much about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, gifts are given, but fruit is grown. And we have to guard those plants. Well, Pastor, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that's self-restraint. That's actually being able to control our emotions and actions and live in harmony with the will of the God who made us and who loves us. How do we protect and guard and grow that fruit?
Well, it's like any farmer. You have to have the right circumstances. And when you're in the right environment, especially an environment filled with the Spirit and with Christ's presence, those things will appear.
That's right. So we have to create an environment, an internal environment of how we think, and the environment around us of what we're going to surround ourselves with, and then taking time in the Bible, which will heal faulty thinking and help us to see our true value in Christ, and taking time in prayer. So when you receive Christ into your heart, you will receive a love of His truth. If you don't have that love of truth, you're going to have a hard time getting into the Word.
That's true. One more thing I'd add is a healthy family. Could be your family that you're already physically related to. Could be a family of faith. That's part of a circumstance that shapes how you think and gives you mental strength.
You know, God knew that we would be in broken families, broken homes, broken society, especially magnified and amplified at the end of time. Jesus knows what it's like to come from a broken family. And so the Word of God says that He makes Himself families like a flock. He sets the solitary in families, and that we are members one of another. How much care and tenderness we should have in the body of Christ for our family. There's a saying that blood is thicker than water, but the actual original phrase means the opposite of the way we use it today. The blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of birth. And so when you receive Christ into your heart, you're going to receive a love of His truth.
So like a pine sapling that grows stronger and sturdier and bigger with each passing season, so your life can gain in strength of character and your walk with God through every circumstance of life. A relationship based on trust is going to go stronger with time and experience. And God's going to be with you to help you face success, setbacks, losses, and achievements.
Amen. You know, the promise is sure, Pastor Ron, and the signs are all around us. Jesus is coming soon.
And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly. The time is at hand.
Amen. You know, he wants to prepare you for an eternal life of joy and fellowship where there will be no more pain or sorrow, brokenness, death, or tears. Will you respond to his call just now? Pastor Ron, I know that that's your heart. It's mine.
Amen. May God reach each one of us in this very moment with a message of hope.
Thank you for joining us. Welcome. My name is Vicki Griffin, and I'm the director of Lifestyle Matters. Joining me today is Pastor Ron Kelly. He's the senior pastor of the Village Seventh-day Adventist Church in Berrien Springs, Michigan. And I have asked Pastor Kelly to join me as we discuss an important topic. In fact, maybe one of the most important psychological topics today. We're talking about depression, lifestyle links for beating the blues.
Yeah, what a great topic. There are so many of us that need to hear what we're going to talk about today, and God's going to give us a great amount of hope through this journey.
Oh, thank you so much. You know, depression is the leading cause of disability in the United States and Canada, ahead of heart disease, any given cancer, and AIDS. And yet, I would say that it might be one of the most misunderstood conditions today.
Yeah, and it underlies so many of those things we're talking about.
Exactly. I think the Bible speaks to the condition of anxiety that exists. We were discussing before the program that our brains are prediction machines. We like things to make sense and we like life to be predictable. But as we enter the closing chapters of Earth's history, there's less and less predictability. The predictability rug is being pulled out from under us.
Yeah, and it's interesting, as you were pointing out here before we were on air, how Jesus actually predicted that this would become a sign of the times, men's hearts failing them for fear.
That's right. A certain looking for of judgment, anxious foreboding, distress of nations with perplexity. And so we do see a rise in conditions that are anxiety-related, depression-related, addictions, and broken relationships. And so clinical depression, what is it? Well, it's actually described as an episode of sadness and multiple other systems that last at least 2 weeks that is severe enough to disrupt normal activities. So if you suffer from depression in any varying degree, you're not alone, because severe depression affects 20 million Americans, and probably more now as we're coming out of this pandemic, 3 million teens, and milder forms are actually more widespread.
So actually, it is that pandemic that you were talking about. So it's interesting that Abraham Lincoln would say, "I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would be not one cheerful face on the earth."
Oh, wow. And what an incredible man he was. And Winston Churchill battled what he called the demon of depression for many years, almost fulfilling his father's prediction of a shabby, unhappy, and futile existence. But there was good news in their case, and there can be good news in ours.
That's right. They hung in there and they found brighter days.
That's right. Their depression did not win. So these are really more than stories about remarkable people who overcame great odds. Famously, Charles Spurgeon, the people's pastor, suffered terrible bouts of depression. But these stories are about the awesome power of the human brain to retool and reshape itself in spite of challenges.
So there's a resilience God put in us. Many factors influence the risk for and the severity of depression. It's important to identify and target the ones we can do something about.
And that is what we are going to do. In fact, you just mentioned the word resiliency, and I went to a very interesting seminar by a professional called a psychoneuroimmunologist. I mean, it takes a mouthful just to say it. And he was a specialist in the area of depression, and he addressed it as an immune issue and as an inflammation condition. And he said that the opposite of depression is not actually happiness. The opposite of depression is what you said. It's resiliency, the ability to bounce back, tunnel through trouble, take those next steps. And so that is what a healthy brain looks like. A healthy brain is not just slap happy every single day.
No, we're walking through ups and downs, and we got to be okay with that.
That's right. And so we would recommend Dr. Neil Nedley's book, Depression, The Way Out. He's the author of this book. And in his lifestyle approach to treating depression, he does say that there are many factors which are identifiable and tunable and changeable. So we recommend that book. So there are other risk factors for chronic depression, and those risk factors include family history and genetics, certain medications or medical conditions, and social and environmental factors. All of these things are risk factors that can promote depression. And we think of depression as a mood state, Pastor Kelly, but before the program today, again, we get to engage in these wonderful discussions, you from a pastoral perspective, and me from a health education perspective. And we know that there are risk factors that include nutrition and lifestyle, habits of thinking, addictions, and spiritual need. The truth is, in a majority of cases of depression, there are actually coexisting or comorbid conditions that need to be addressed. So we strongly recommend that people work with their healthcare providers, especially if they have severe depression or mood changes. So it really is important to stay connected. But we were talking about depression as an inflammatory condition, that the brain actually has its own immune system. And when we have situations of chronic systemic metabolic inflammation, that inflammation in the brain promotes depression and the destruction of healthy neuron cells, especially in the area of the brain that has to do with memory and learning, which is the hippocampal area of the brain.
So depression is an erosion of the connections in your life as well as between your brain cells.
That is absolutely correct. And that is according to Dr. John Rady, a psychiatrist from Harvard University who wrote A User's Guide to the Brain. And so according to Dr. Rady and many other researchers, depression actually causes a physical alteration of the brain's emotional circuitry, including circuits that are involved in mood, motivation, learning, memory, and even energy levels. And that is another point that this doctor, this immunologist, brought out in his seminar, that if you take away the fever as a flu symptom and you look at all the other flu symptoms, lassitude, lack of energy, no motivation, can't think, processing gone, pleasure gone, that is a condition where your body, your brain has shut you down to recover from that flu. Depression is the same way. It shuts you down and puts you to bed to recover because your circuits are overloaded.
Yeah, but I like what this doctor's saying too, though, because it's about connections in life. So there are things that are without that I can do, or interventions I can seek to achieve that actually are cooperating with what's going on inside.
Yeah, and you talk about hope, and here's the hopeful thing. A person may be born with a genetic deck that makes them very prone to depression. They may be in an environmental situation. They may have been subjected to abuse or to situations that have created a neuronal neighborhood in the brain and body that make them hypervigilant, more prone to pain, more prone to depression and anxiety. So there's the genetic deck. There's the environmental influences. And then we're in a society where we are overloaded. We are surrounded and bombarded with so much that we eventually lose our ability to respond with much depth to anything. And then we make choices that alienate us from the will of God, the life of God, the habits of God, and there's a decay process. Now, if that were the end of the story, we would be most sad indeed, and I'd say we just need to give it up and go get some pizza right now. But fortunately, that is not the case. And by the way, the number one source of saturated fat in the American diet is pizza, and I think it's interesting that in the pandemic that we've gone through, these frozen pizzas have come in short supply, and it's creating a lot of collateral damage because it all feeds into this inflammatory process. But God is a God of hope. He's a God of renewal, recovery, and restoration.
That's right. He can deal with our heartaches. He knows all the historical hindrances and the one in our moment right now. And He can help us change our habits, and He gives us the hope of a better place, heaven.
Oh, so what I hear you saying is that hope is the heart of health. And if that were not the case, and He has built so many backup systems, this is amazing. I remember the days when we were taught that you were born with all the brain cells you were ever going to have, and all you could do throughout life about after age 30-something is lose them. Well, that is enough to send anybody to the donut shop. It is really depressing. And yet, it is actually not true. New nerve cells are born every day, especially in regions affected by depression. And as a person that does research and as a person that comes from a very troubled background, a background of violence and running away and bulimia and depression and all of those things, I am so grateful for this piece of information. And I'm always searching for God in my research and finding out about the beautiful character of God, because it is worldview and our environment that shape the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we behave. And so God, through His Word, wants to help us to understand the worldview that He has. And so God has given us a worldview that is correct of Him, nature, nurture, and the new man. And so the good news is that these new nerve cells are born every day in regions affected by depression. But I wanted to know more. And these new nerve cells actually migrate to several areas of the brain. Two areas that I think are especially important and give me a picture of God is these new nerve cells migrate to the hippocampal area of the brain, which has to do with learning and memory, and to the amygdala, which has to do with emotional memory. So what does that tell me about God and the God I serve in a broken world where terrible things happen to innocent people, where there's so much trauma and so much that could really cause us to live these shaky, unnerved lives? It tells me that He has engineered you and me for increased wisdom and learning over time, and recovery from emotional trauma. And so as I imprint the Word of God in my life, as I imprint the new lifestyle, it actually helps me to edit old memories, see them differently, move forward, and build a healthier brain.
Yeah, God's at work continually renewing us. Some have not allowed the spiritual renewal that wants to go along with this physical renewal, but imagine how much hope there could be if those two things came together.
You know, as a person that struggled with an eating disorder for 20 years, I can't even imagine moving forward in a positive way in all of the realms that God calls us. He calls us to complete restoration in mental, physical, spiritual, social, stewardship. In every way, He wants to add value to our lives. The Bible says that He has come to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. So you may be a wreck. You may be stuck in a situation right now. You don't know how you got there and you don't know how to get out. But your very design by God shows that He has a plan, He's got promises, and He's got the power. So positive lifestyle choices encourage new nerve cell growth. Increased connections between those neuronal neighborhoods and improved nerve cell survival. And that is a really key point, because to have new nerve cells in substantial numbers being born and generated in the brain every day and migrating to these areas that need repair, that's one thing. But their survivability is another. And the standard American lifestyle, being sedentary, missing our sleep, we have worry warts that need to be removed. Okay, they're growing. All of these things hinder the survival of these new nerve cells, which hinders learning, which increases risk for anxiety and depression. So lifestyle links for beating the blues is part of any healing plan.
So we can find physical and mental exercise, proper nutrition, adequate sleep, all of these things helping anyone in any situation gain more cognitive clarity and emotional stability. We can act on our circumstances and take some courage.
Cognitive clarity.
Now, that'd be good.
Now, if I could go to the store and buy a can of that.
Now, you'd get rich if you could produce it.
But you know, God already has. It's in the produce department. And that's why we call it the Department of Defense. Those great red and yellow and vegetables, the greens and the oranges and all those colorful foods, the whole grains, the beans, the nuts, all of these things actually mop up free radical damage in the brain. And this is fascinating. A Japanese study showed that higher serum levels or blood levels of carotenoids, we think of beta carotene, we think of carrot juice, but there are more than 500 carotenoids in the plant kingdom, and higher blood levels of these, when we eat these colorful fruits and vegetables, actually lower irritability, stress, and sleeplessness.
There's a physiological side to our emotional well-being and our spiritual well-being.
They're all tied in. It's a brain-body-spirit relationship. And you also mentioned emotional stability. I don't think there's anything that the devil fears more than that we would actually become stable.
Yeah, because stable people think right. They can reach other people that aren't. They become valuable soldiers in the life of hope.
I call it attitudinal discipline. It's really interesting. Time with God alone in His Word inspires me and informs me and fills me, but it's really time with each other that matures us.
You know, that's an important thing, and it also bolsters our emotional well-being, usually.
It does, and that's also where we discover our flaws.
Yeah, but in an environment of love and security, it's a growth moment, which is another boost to our emotional well-being.
Right, so we got to find some of those people.
Well, we got to be them, right?
We have to be those people, that's right. But diet, exercise, social connectedness actually encourage brain growth factors that put the brakes on destructive cellular activity in the brain. It releases antioxidants and provides protein building blocks for brain cells. So I love this statement from biological psychiatry. Nutrition interventions may benefit psychiatric conditions and countless aspects of well-being. So that means we have to move away from the chips, chops, and lollipops program and get into the Garden of Eden program of those whole foods.
Man, it's good to know you can do something about it.
That's right. I saw a sign on an executive's desk. It said, "You're smiling because you don't understand the situation." And you know, we know someone who does understand the situation, and that's God. And He has the plan, and He has a lifestyle to bolster our resilience. I love that word you used, so that we can tackle life's uncertainty. We can have strength to deal with life's real problems instead of just burying ourselves in catastrophizing, worrying, loss of energy, being unhinged, and eating foods that are creating addictions, which actually drive depressive syndrome. So we want to fight carbs with carbs. A lot of people are addicted to various types of refined carbohydrates. In fact, there's a book called The Hidden Addiction, a sugar addiction. It's really true. People will get, say, a 64-ounce soda pop. That has 135 grams just of fructose, a pure sugar molecule. But in nature, you'd have to eat 33 peaches in one sitting to get that much sugar. And the sugar in a peach is 4 grams, and it's matrixed with fiber, antioxidants, nutrients, phytochemicals, all of those great components that not only nourish a feeling of satisfaction and satiety, but also cellular and metabolic satiety, lowering inflammation.
So God knows how to design things that create pleasure in proper proportion and balance, and we end up feeling good on the other side.
That's right. So it's a lifestyle plan that improves our conduct as well as our character. We're in the Word for our minds. We're into a healthy lifestyle because we cannot separate that brain-body connection. One of the first places to go is in the produce department, plan fiber-rich meals, eating more raw fruits and veggies. In fact, there's fascinating research out there now. It's something called the crunch factor. And when we crunch, not chips, okay, but these raw veggies and crunchy foods, it actually stimulates growth factors that begin to work on the hippocampal area of the brain, which is diminished in people with chronic disease, chronic metabolic conditions like diabetes, heart disease, and depression. They tend to have shrunken hippocampal volume, which is a center for learning and memory. And this crunching, this crunch factor in these salads and raw foods, cooked food is good as well, but this crunch factor tends to help restore that volume.
This is an amazing thing. Now I know why I like certain things on my sandwich and in my salad.
Yeah, lots of nice, raw, crunchy, colorful vegetables.
Exactly.
And let's talk about rest. Do you get plenty of rest, Pastor? You have a large congregation. How do you control your rest?
Well, I try to make sure that I'm physically exercised each day. And one of the things I like to do, too, is I put the Bible on for about 8 minutes every night when I go to bed.
Oh, that's a great idea. There's an old saying that a clear conscience makes a soft pillow. And I know that what I go to bed thinking about can really affect my sleep quality. And so rest is so important for restoring brain-body systems. It lowers inflammation. It actually helps to control blood sugar and stress hormone control the next day. So establishing what we call a sleep routine helps to lessen the sleep challenges that are very realistically associated with depression.
Yeah, when I'm not rested, I just feel weak for the whole next day.
Right. And depression affects what is called sleep architecture, which is how sleep cycles function throughout the night. So there are a number of things that really affect the sleep architecture. And a sleep routine is a set of habits that remind your brain that it's time to slow down. And what would some of those things be for you in the evening?
Well, I like to be off my devices. I like to be able to go for a little walk. I might read a book that's not, you know, an exciting book, but just a calming book. And I want to make sure that I'm not eating too close to bedtime. I want my whole body system to be able to rest.
Absolutely. And it's time to pare down or you'll wear down. Have you ever been so overwhelmed and so busy, so crazy busy and about to snap that you are just burdened and you can't sleep? You're exhausted, but you can't sleep.
Yeah. And my kids would get that way too. They'd cross a certain line where normal sleep would come. And then beyond that, it was like they were super tired, but they weren't going to fall asleep.
So you mentioned getting some exercise, and it's really key because getting out and exercising, first of all, it increases what is called a brain-derived neurotrophic factor. So these are growth factors that are going to boost the generation of these new nerve cells in the brain, and especially in the areas affected by depression. But getting out in the sunshine is going to facilitate deep sleep for several reasons. First of all, it lowers stress hormone levels. That's a really, really important reason. I walk every day, several times a day, because it helps to control anxiety. Getting out in the sun, we're exposed to vitamin D, which is going to facilitate serotonin production, which elevates mood. Serotonin is converted into melatonin, which has to do with good, deep sleep. So there are many, many reasons for us to get daily exercise, especially outside in the fresh air.
Yeah, I especially like to talk with God while I'm walking, which takes another layer of dealing with my worries, my fears, my stresses, and delivers them into the hands of someone who can do something about them.
Oh, that's such a great thought, and I call it going for a soul stroll.
Amen. That's well said.
But I do try and pick up the pace, and I actually have goals for every day, and I have found that I don't like what happens to my thinking processes, my mind, my level of worry and distress if I don't get out and get that exercise. So for me, it's really key for controlling anxiety. There is some research out there that just a 10-minute brisk walk can improve mood for up to an hour. So I just think we ought to take that to the bank.
Absolutely.
What about eating late? This is a common habit. People will sit at their Zoom meetings all day or whatever they're doing and not eat well, and then they eat late at night. And it's very, very interesting because that actually wakes the brain up. It impairs digestion. It impairs the healing of immune function, the recalibrating of memory at night. And so there are many, many reasons not to eat late at night. So scheduling is such an important thing.
Well, scheduling also brings order to a person's life, which is feeling like you have some control.
That's a great point, because our brains, like we were talking about before, are prediction machines. And the more things that are systematic and predictable, you know, it's like when we have our little children, they love to have the same story read over and over and over and over. And that is actually trimming and pruning and training these neuronal neighborhoods for predictability, confidence, and calm. And it's a brain factor that is built into us and built into our psyche. So having a schedule, a regular schedule, even when we've been in this pandemic, when we've been sequestered, having a routine every day can avoid the trap of anxiety and depression.
Yeah, and one of the things that I build into my routine is time to have family worship. Mm. It creates another dynamic of connectedness mm-hmm. and a link to hope.
Absolutely. I have a morning time that I spend, and I actually have an afternoon, very mini breaks where I just breathe. I mean, when I get busy, it feels like we stop breathing. And so taking that break, having a devotional, a quick devotional, and then taking some devotional time at night.
Yeah, I have one other thing I do too, and that is if I can't sleep, I go find somewhere else to sleep.
Oh, that's a good point.
That gives my mind a change and I feel more restful.
That is true. Just slowing down at night. That's the point. That's the point. And leaving media alone at night. That's really, really important. And what about getting that exercise? This is so interesting from Dr. Rady, this psychiatrist from Harvard University. Exercise, Dr. Rady says, lights a fire on every level of your brain, from stoking up the neurons' metabolic forces to forging structures that transmit information between cells. So it's like repairing a subway system in the brain. Getting out and exercising is actually really, really creating a healthier infrastructure in the brain for information transfer.
And of course, you feel good when you do it after you're done with it, if not while you're doing it.
And that doesn't mean if you are feeling completely disabled that you just get out and try and run a marathon. First, we take steps and then strides. So Dr. Rady also says, exercise is not an instant cure, but you need to get your brain working again. And if you move your body, your brain actually will not have any choice. It's a process. And the best strategy is to take it one step, but then one stride at a time.
So at its core, depression is defined by an absence of moving towards anything. It's a hopelessness. And exercise is a way to divert those negative signals and trick the brain into coming out of hibernation.
Hibernation. Yes, that's exactly right. It's a state of inertia. And as a pastor, it's so wonderful to hear you not only linking the spiritual connection. We can become stressed. There are signs of the end. This is a condition of the end time. And it can be a state of self-absorption. It can be a state of overwork. What began as a mood can become a condition. But it's wonderful to know that these brain-body systems are linked and that you as a pastor understand this and work with whole people through whole-body systems.
Yes, we certainly want to help people understand the choices they can make that can change how they feel.
Now, in this pandemic, your whole congregation has been missing. Everything's been online. Tell me about what you understand about the social and environmental healing. You said that depression is a breakdown of connections in the brain and in our lives. Would you address that for us?
Yeah, well, I don't think we understand the great privilege we have, the obligation we have to be sources of strength and encouragement to other people. We're like leaky vessels. Our hope kind of drains out of us, but it's our opportunity to let each other know that we care. Ellen White suggests in the book Steps of Christ, we should pray for each other and let the other person know we're doing it. So it's our job to strengthen the web of humanity and the inner person of all that we interact with.
I really appreciate that. And what I hear you saying is that social networks, attitudes, and a healthy lifestyle are all woven together in their importance to physical and mental health. And we are living in an age where healthy relationships are so necessary. They make our world bigger. They provide support and accountability. The other day I was at the store and I accidentally cut in front of an elderly gentleman. I was trying to find something on the shelf and I didn't notice him. And when I did, I looked at him and I said, "Oh, sir, I'm so sorry. I didn't see you there." And he looked at me and his eyes were a world of sadness. And he said, "I have nowhere to go. I have nowhere to go." So we don't understand when we touch someone with our lives, with a look, with a conversation, we don't understand how healing just one personal interaction or contact. We've got to be on the lookout in this day and age of ways to connect.
Yeah, the Bible says what's desired in a man is kindness.
Absolutely. To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And so getting our minds off of ourselves, it really attitude, to a large extent, we really do have the ability to choose how we will think about a situation. A person's psychological state is a prominent factor in health and inflammation, which is a driving force in depression.
Yeah, so God breathes hope into our lives, which allows that merry heart to work its medicine in the life.
Exactly. And we are to offer the sacrifice of praise. That may not always have an accompanying feeling, but when we give that praise to God and when we see the promises and repeat them out loud, He will reward us with the feeling of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving.
I'm confident there's a self-reward in it even before He rewards us.
I'm sure you're right. So two of the most important tasks in overcoming depression or even being successful in life are overcoming a chronic negative mindset and trusting God with the things that we do not understand, regardless of feelings. This is a journey of growth. So we've got to learn how to check those negative thoughts and focus on solutions rather than problems. And why would that be?
Well, because we get to determine what we're going to magnify. Are we going to magnify the fear, the anger, the doubt, or are we going to magnify the fact that God loves us, He's paying attention, He'll help us, and so do others?
You know, the Bible says that. It says, magnify the Lord. So when we magnify the Lord, we're magnifying trust, we're magnifying solutions, we're magnifying faith, which is the evidence of things hoped for and the things not seen. And what we're minimizing is worry, fear, bitterness, doubt, and anger. So really, negativity can become a habit, but with God's help, it can be overcome.
Yeah, positivity is a better one.
The Creator of heaven and earth, He is taking up our case. I love this scripture, Pastor. It speaks to me.
Yes, it says, He took me up out of a deep waste place, out of the soft and sticky earth, and He put my feet on a rock and made my steps certain.
You know, beginnings are great and endings are rewarding, but it's in the middle that we can get really stuck in a muddle. So you may be in a situation right now where you really feel stuck. You may be in an environment that you feel has worked to your detriment. You may feel helpless, hopeless, and worthless. But God has a plan. He has 1,000 ways planned for your deliverance, for your life. You are here for a purpose and for a reason. He's got the power. He has a plan, and He can move you away from a life that's full of clouds. There is sunshine on the other side of those clouds. Through mental, physical, spiritual lifestyle practices, attitudinal disciplines, and most of all, a spirit of hope. He's called the God of hope. He's called the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of justice, the God of forgiveness. Whatever it is that we need that is from heaven, He's the God of it, and He is there to give it to you.
Amen. And may we turn to Him in every difficulty, in every worry, in every fear. He knows our heart already. He's looking forward to us coming to Him and talking to Him. He won't refuse us. He's waiting to receive us. He'll listen and He'll comfort.
Amen. Thank you for joining me today, Pastor Kelly.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me.